Of the people out there on the declaration. they don't have living faith in their baptism. That goes to the first part. He got up and he said, all believers see or not see. And he tried to give a couple of examples to prove that. And I'll wait for the individual again. So I knew. But yet, one of them, all believers are not saved, ladies and gentlemen. Acts 13:29 says, all that believe are justified. But here the scriptures teach that if they expressly state what the major part of that, all that believe are, they are justified. Now, the minor question is asked to agree with the minor question in our first discussion. Now, if he changes his mind on that time, but the minor question is, some on that side are believers. He agrees that he baptized his believers. Your believers are fully baptized. In fact, 18:8 says, Corinthians, you're in the belief that we're baptized. So, in that period of time, between believing and baptism, they were unbaptized believers. So, if all believers are saved, again, that first premise is true. And if the second premise is true, that they're all unbaptized believers, then the conclusion is that some unbaptized are saved. And that agreed it is about a religion. So, if one of those premises is true, the religion must be true. Now, he must show, even if the first premise is not true, the all believers are not saved, which if he does, he should be showing contradiction in the Bible. Because Acts 13:29 says, all that believe are saved. And then the second premise is, he's already agreed with us, that there are unbaptized believers. Now, in extending the thoughts contained in this narrative, we had this thought. A saved person is a believer. Here's why I reject partialism, though I used to be a partial. I believe that you could be saved and yet be an unbeliever. But I believe the scriptures teach that a saved person is a believer. But turning it around the other way, a believer is a saved person. Now that's worth the other side that I disagree with the restoration movement and I can argue. Just like I reject the partiality thing to be saved and be an unbeliever, I reject what Pat believes is that he believes that you can be a believer and not be saved. So I believe a believer is saved, and I believe a saved person is a believer. What I would like to do is look at some passages of Scripture that I believe explicitly teach my proposition in addition to Acts 13:39. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. While we're trying to only say this, I have tried to keep an honest and open mind on this topic. Not only my discussion publicly, privately with Pat and Thomas and others, but even in reading the literature writing of restoration preachers. But when I come across passages like Acts 13:39 and passages such as we find in 1 John 5 1, I cannot embrace their interpretation that a person is lost and just feel they're immersed in water. John says in 1 John, go back to my history down to verse 4. John begins by saying, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And actually, if you look at the phrase, it's even stronger. Some translations render whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's in the past perfect tense. That is, John is saying that if a person truly believes that Jesus is the Christ, he has been born of God. And the Bible meets somewhere on the street or in the Father of God and have a discussion with them, and they tell me, like the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I can assure them that they're saved and born again. Now, they're commanded to be baptized. I believe in baptism. I promote baptism. I tell believers that they are commanded to be baptized, and I tell those who claim to be believers and who yet refuse to be baptized or carry, I tell them that they're putting their salvation in jeopardy. I tell them that they are putting their calling election here, and they are to work out their own salvation. Being baptized is a command of God, and I give no assurance to anyone who claims to be a believer yet who refuses to be baptized. But that's not the point here. Point is, what is the condition of that person who is standing there in the water ready to be a part? What is the condition of that person's heart? What is the position of the condition of that person's soul? What is the condition of his understanding? What is the condition of his inner being? throughout this discussion, I hope that we can get into some depth and discussing what is regeneration, what is the new birth, what is this work that we call the salvation or regeneration. So, I believe that the path and the restoration some of us just do not understand that regeneration is not an external act. A regeneration is an internal changing of the heart, the mind, the thinking of the person. Now, John says here that a believer has been born of God. I suggested to you that's not what that believes. He would not say that a believer has been born of God. If Matt were writing this verse, he would say, whosoever has believed is in that time has been born of God. He does not believe that a believer has been born of God. Not yet. He wants that closer to being born again. But that's not what John says. John says that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have been born of God. Then John says that everyone that loves him that began loves him also, that is the gospel of him. Finally, we know that we love the children of God, which is loved by Jesus commandments. So this is the love of God that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not great, his power is good for us. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. John makes it clear that the faith that overcomes the world is a faith that's born of God. A faith that is born of God. And the faith that one has in Christ Jesus that evidences the fact that he is born again is a faith that has been become of God and will overcome the world. Now, before I go to some other passages, some of the time being short of this verse speech, I want to look at some passages of Scripture actually do. I want to ask you to ponder the question, when does it occur? And we look at the passages I'm going to introduce now. I want to address the question, when does it occur? First of all, let's go to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the one at the well. Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Now this is a similar verse to that in the last chapter of the Revelation where Jesus Christ is speaking. And that is here. And Jesus says in Revelation 22:17, whosoever will let him come and take the water of life freely. The message is come and drink water and live. Well, when does that occur? And did you not break it to you for that time? Was that the first time you drank from this water? When Christ has come and drank the water of life, is that when you drank the water to that system? I've heard you're playing something bad out of the water, but is that when you also drank the water? Is that when you first drank from the water of life? What does that occur in that water of life? Now, also in John 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if Jesus connected drinking water with believing, look at it. When you believe, you drunk the water of life. And in drinking the water of life, you come alive. It is a means of giving life. And here he asked the question, would you seriously ponder, and I believe I have seriously pondered this question. When do you drink the water of life? Is it not at the first moment of faith? You don't think the water of life until you're baptized to leave. It's pretty consistent in my opinion. Now, next, let's look at John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. Then Jesus of himself, very, very unclear to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'm going to ask you a question. Look at those verses. Man, did you not eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood? Be the kind of one. And just like the phrase of what takes place when a person believes and prays in the gospel, is that God has reported faith and trust in Christ with the gospel that we come to drink in Christ or take of Christ? The Christ is the temptation to live. Your guide, you seriously consider, if that happens in baptism, if that was the gate, the flesh of Christ, they drink his blood. Then notice in John 6, verse 25. Jesus said, "Very, very, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear the voice of the Son of God shall live." As you consider again that, everyone here. Did you not hear his voice until the moment you referred to the water of these great things that the water that when you heard the voice of Christ? Because the text is saying that to hear the voice of the Son of God teaches the way out. And if a person is dead until they go into the water, they have not yet heard the voice of God. So I want you to consider, is that when you first, if you have heard the voice of Christ, is that when you first heard it? Is that it? If you heard that before of faith, you were alive before of faith. Now let's go back to Isaiah. We have a couple of passages in Isaiah and a couple of minutes on that one now. Which Isaiah was what Christ is preaching here. It shows us that the same recipe is in both passages. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 26. Look unto me, and did you say, all the ends of the earth.